gives us purpose. And sometimes when we do work on a mission trip, like the teams have come back today, that's a wonderful way to work. But even the jobs that you have, to do a good job where you are, to do a service for somebody, no matter what it is, it's a gift to God. And then to do that work also in a way of love and grace God has called us, it is an awesome gift as well. But as I think about work and as I thought about some of the stuff we did this week, right, Caitlin? You know, there was work that happened, but as I think about work and as I read the beginning of Genesis, today's reading is a little confusing. God worked 7 days and he took some time off. He stepped back and he said it was very good. And then the seventh day, what did God make? What did God make on the seventh day? Not a thing. What does it say? God rested. Now, I don't know about your theology, but that confuses me. Does God need rest? But what's the model for us? We are called to be those that take time to see, to take time to rest, as well as to work. God took time off to look and to see and to call it good, and he took a day off so he could rest from what he had done. And I think that's a wonderful and important lesson for us. Because too often I think for ourselves, we are like that rabbit in the Alice in Wonderland. You know the Alice in Wonderland? The rabbit jumps by and what does he say? I'm late. I'm late for a very important date. And we who are live in these times, we find ourselves so busy that we are like that rabbit jumping around, not able to see what is going on, are not able to see where God calls us. Sometimes it's important for us to be able to step back from what we're doing to see what God asks us to do, to see where God asks us to be, to see where God asks us to love and to care. So I'm going to tell a story on pastors now. And like I say, I hate doing this, but here it is. In a book called The Tipping Point, an author named Malcolm Gladwell, he gives an example of an experiment that was done with pastors at Princeton University. And I know Princeton isn't much of a school, but be that as it is, you know, and he did a study of all the seminarians. And what they wanted to find out in the study was, what are the variables, what makes a person caring or compassionate or be able to help others around them? What are the things involved in that? So they put the two psychiatrists from Princeton, they put the study together. And they got these seminarians from Princeton. And what they told them was this. We're doing an experiment. We want you to read a Bible story. Just read it right away. Walk to this other place and give an extemporaneous just sermon or talk on it. Just talk about it. And we want to do a little study on what happens in that. But what they didn't tell them was what the study was really about. They put them in one room and they had them read a story. They had them travel to another room. And on the sidewalk or the alleyway between one building to the next, they put a man laying on the ground who looked like he had been hurt, who, you know, beat up, and who was moaning as they walked by. He had them read the Good Samaritan story and walk to the other building, and they wanted to see who would stop. So they did questionnaires to all these pastors, and part of the questionnaire was, why did you want to go into the ministry? What's your theology like? You know, liberal, conservative, middle. You know, why are you going into the ministry? Do you really want to help people or is it personal fulfillment? Or do you like to talk? Or do you like to lead organizations? And they did all that interviewing, that questionnaire, and they found out who really thought they wanted to help people and who went in for personal fulfillment and who did it for this and who did it for that. And who do you think stopped more to help that person? The pastors who went in to help people or the pastors who went in for personal fulfillment? Who do you think stopped to help more? The ones who wanted to help more? Anybody else? Personal fulfillment? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. But let me tell you what did matter. They divided the pastors into two groups. One group, they said, read this and go over there. And as they were reading that and they were talking about it and as they were going on, the people who were running the experiment looked at their watch and they said, you know, you still have plenty of time, but we're kind of done here. So why don't you just go on over and get set up and get relaxed over there. And then when the group shows up, then you give your teaching and we can do that. All right? So the pastors went over. The next group, they said, they were talking about it, they were going through it, and they said to the pastors, they looked at their watch, and said, uh-oh, you're late. You know, we're a little behind. You need to get over there right away. And so the pastors did that, and they ran over there. Which group do you think stopped and helped most? 63% of those who had the time stopped to help. Those who were told they were late, those who were told they had to get there right away, 12% of them stopped. And it is reported in the study that some... These are pastors, folks. It was reported in the study that some of them stepped over this man to get where they were going. Now, I know you out there are saying, well, yeah, that's pastors. That's what they do, right? But think again about the story of the Good Samaritan. It is a wonderful story about a lot of different things. Jesus teaches us about this, who is it that helps? And he tells a story about a man who is beaten, lying on the ground, and then the priest walks by, you know, them priests, them pastors, and then a church leader, an elder, or a board of the trustee member walks by, and he doesn't stop, but a Samaritan who is hated by the Jewish people, he stops. And we know in the story that part of what Jesus was teaching us is those who are different from us, sometimes, you know, we need to help them or they will help us. It's not always our own kind that will help us. That's a wonderful lesson. But I've always wondered, why didn't the priest stop? Why didn't the Levite or the judge or the leader of the church stop? And I'm guessing they were just busy. I'm guessing they were just too busy. And they didn't have time to stop. Now, I don't know what your understanding of evil is in this world. Some of us see the evil as the devil, kind of a personification of evil. Some of us see it as just a kind of an evil force in the world. But as they're saying, I heard recently that said this. It says, you know, if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And then you can't see. And then you don't hear. And then we don't feel. If the devil won't make you bad, he will make you busy. And I wonder how many times we get so busy with stuff that we can't see or hear or feel, or sometimes even see or hear or feel those who are in need within our own homes, or the neighbor next door, or the person at your work. Because we're busy and sometimes doing good stuff, but we are just so busy. In our mission team this year, we did work. We did physical labor like digging, right, Caitlin? Can I get an amen, Caitlin? There we go. We did mental labor like figuring stuff out, right, Fred? Right, Stan? All right, where's John and Mark? Where's Mark? He's teaching Sunday school? Man, he's that's great. So we do mental work like calculations. We do spiritual work like growing strong in our faith. I do not want to name some of our youth, but every year I went down, we've had a young person say at the end of the week, because of this week, my faith has been strengthened, or because of this week, I have found my faith. We do faith work. We do spiritual work down there. And it is a wonderful and an awesome thing. We do relationship work. We do relationship work in terms of learning how to relate to those near us, bonding. Sam, was that the word you used the other night? Sam did a wonderful talk for us the other night. We do bonding work when 60 and 70 people who are sleeping on classroom floors and working all day and sweating as much as you can sweat come together. We become family, even though we're from North Carolina or downtown Chicago. We have nothing in common except what? Jesus. And what we're doing for Jesus. We do relationship work, and it is an awful, awesome thing. And yet, there are so many things that make it so important that we don't think about or honor. When we play basketball in the gym, you know, that's just passing time. That's not important, is it, guys? No, that's important. It is a time of reflection and growing together as a group. When we do beanbag toss or when we play card games, you know, those heretics playing cards up on the screen, that's church. When we do card games, interact with each other. When we eat together, when we laugh together, and when we cry together. You know, it gives us time to reflect on what life is about and what we need to see. If we just run from one hole to the next hole and just dig and don't see anything else, that's not honoring God or each other. It's a matter of doing our work and growing in the ways of love and grace. To take the time to know God's love and to be able to love others. To take the time to be in fellowship with God and with each other, even as when we do our work. To take the time to know what God calls us to do and not get tied up in so much in our life. Because when we do work, but we take the time to reflect, take that seventh day off, take that time to step back and to look and to see your brothers and your sisters who are working with you, to take time to see the family that loves you so much, to take time to see your neighbor who will love you and who needs your love in return. When we take time to see and don't hurry, I think God shows up and points the direction. And if we don't take time to see, we're stepping over bodies. Seminarian stepping over a guy on the ground. Seminarians. Some of us are so busy chasing. You know, like what's those dogs, the greyhounds? That rabbit heads out. You got to chase it. You got to chase it. It's gone. So many of us are busy chasing money or the stuff that money will buy, even when we know we have enough. Even when we know we have enough. And I don't think there's anything wrong with buying anything. Even I don't think there's anything wrong with buying anything that's luxurious. But if we're chasing it, and by chasing it miss what the ways of loving each other or loving ourselves or feeling God, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you buy if you miss what God is doing in your life. Some of us in our lives are chasing after approval. Approval of others. Some of that's from our family history, some from others. We need to be approved by others. Even when we know God sent His Son to die for us, and God approved us and loved us so much, we still are chasing after so hard the approval of others, we don't see the love that is around us. Some of us are chasing after control and power because that feels good. When we know, when we let go and let God work in our hearts, then we grow in faith. And some of us are busy chasing. Just busy. Because maybe we are afraid of being connected to another in a loving relationship. Because that is scary. That is scary. But if we can take the time and relax, stop chasing that rabbit, if we can take the time to look and to see, then so often God shows up. And I would encourage everybody to go to West Virginia on a mission trip or to Katrina. But you don't have to. You don't have to do that. But I think it's mandatory that we take the time to focus in ways of work, in ways of reflection, and in ways of seeing what God is doing in our life. And when we do, you would be amazed at what you see. This year I've signed up for some training with our annual conference, and it's a 2-month training program, and each month we get together and we sit around our little small group circle and they ask us, this next month, what are you going to do to grow in your relationship and your ministry for Christ? We type it down, we send it out, and we report on it the next month. You want to try that one? And last month I did some work stuff. I said, this is what I'm going to do in terms of the church. I'm not going to tell you that. I've got my own accountability group. They're doing that. But this month I thought about it. You know, what do I need to do this month to make sure I continue to grow in my relationship with Christ and are stronger in my ministry to my church and others around us? And I thought and I struggled, and finally I said, you know, this is what I report to the group. Each week, I'm going to take one significant amount of time, spend it with each of my 3 sons, my wife, and my family. Now, my youngest son over here is going, what? And you would think, you know, pastor, you ought to save the world, feed somebody, whatever. No. I think where I am at, I need to take some downtime with my children, with my family, with my wife, and really see and look and see how God can honor that and build that love and grace in my heart. Not that I will be secluded with that family, but that will strengthen me in ways of love and grace that I can see. But I can see the beggar on the ground because I'm not in a hurry. I've learned how to look. That I can see the needs of somebody in the church and what I need to listen a little closer because I'm not listening enough because I'm busy off doing a sermon or something. That I can see my neighbor who is for real, who is undergoing treatment for cancer. That I can see a little more what's going on in that life. And I think when we do that, when we take the time, we do not miss. So I'm going to ask you, this week, would you make the same commitment I made? This week, take some significant time with each person, intimate friend or family member. Take a significant moment of time, call, write, sit, listen, watch TV, go to a ball game. Spend some significant time in which you are paying attention to them and nothing else. You're not rushing to do anything else. But you're listening to those gifts God has given you in those you love and those who love you. When we do that, mission and ministry grows out of that. It's not just about us growing closer together, but mission and ministry honors that. When we sit and listen at our work sites, to the families we work with, when we sit and listen to the young people on our teams, what happens? You've been there, you know, right? We grow. And then we can go back and dig in that hole again. We can go back and plan that work again. We can go back and put that roof on again. We can go back and build that. Is it bathroom floor, Rich? It was. Bathroom floor again. But it's because we've taken the time to sit and to listen. And God honors that. So let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many gifts you give us this day. We thank you for the call to ministry you give us and the times when we can work really hard, the times when we can put ourselves out there and really work hard and fast to get a job done you have called us to do. Beloved God, we remember that on the seventh day, you rested and you call us to rest. So Lord, as we continue to grow in our faith and relationship with you, as we continue to grow as those who are disciples and ministers and missionaries of yours, help us to take the time to see. To step back and see it is good. It is good. And that we can grow in our faith. And that we as a church, we as a people might continue to work in the ways of love and grace. And receive what you have offered to us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.